Yeah, hope that you'll make it if you're new around here. It would be great to meet you and have you be part of that Harbor intro. For all of us, let's open to Luke chapter 15. Put your thumb there. We're going to get there in a minute. That's where we're going to camp. But we're closing up our series called On the Move because our God is always on the move. That's what we've seen through the story of Jonah over the last 4 weeks. He is on the move in our lives, on the move in our islands, on the move across the world. He's just always moving to bring his grace and his truth and his love to new people. Always reaching out to just be generous, joyfully generous towards people. Unlike me, I lean more towards cranky and cheap. That's kind of the way I roll. Like, I don't buy anything unless it's on sale. If I don't see a sale tag on it, there's just no way I'm buying that thing. When I go to McDonald's, I only order off the extra value menu. It changes every once in a while. That's kind of nice to get that variety, but that's the only thing I'm going to be ordering. When I go to Starbucks, I only order the smallest and cheapest thing on the menu, tall coffee. That's what I'm going to get. Would you like to get a pump of vanilla syrup for a dollar, sir? Absolutely not. I'm not going to get that. Stick with the tall coffee until it's my birthday. Oh, then you guys know you get the card that drops in your email that says you can get any drink on the menu on your birthday. I remember the first time I got that. It came as an actual postcard in the mail. It showed up. I had no clue it was coming. It said, you can come bring this into Starbucks for any drink on the menu. I look at that. I'm like, amazing. This is incredible. And so I take the card down to Starbucks. I'm holding it with both hands because this is just the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. I look up at the menu. I've never bothered to check any part of the menu except the coffee part of the menu. And back then, you didn't even have light roast, medium roast, dark roast options. You just had one option, just coffee. And so I'm starting to look at the menu, just having no clue what I'm going to get. I could get a venti caramel macchiato. I could get a venti java chip frappuccino. I could get a venti iced matcha lemonade with 10 pumps of vanilla syrup. I could get anything I want. Whatever it's going to be venti. I know that for sure, because I'm going to make sure to take advantage of this amazing opportunity, because I want to make sure that I redeem this card for one epic drink. Let me ask you a question. What if God gave you a card that you could redeem for one person? Redeem this card for one person who doesn't know Jesus, and God will redeem that person. Who would you choose? It would be somebody in your family, somebody in your friend group, somebody at your office, somebody on your job site. Who would you choose? I'm sure it would be someone you deeply love. Well, here's the amazing thing that we've discovered through the book of Jonah. God loves that person even more than you do. Because what we learned in Jonah is that God even loves the people we can't stand. It was a city called Nineveh, full of just idol-worshiping, baby-sacrificing terrorists, basically. And Jonah didn't like those people. He wanted them all to die. But God asks him this question at the very end of the story. Very end of Jonah, God says, shouldn't I care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, who are doomed to die? Shouldn't I care about each one of those 120,000 people? That's the question that the whole book ends on. And then that question just kind of hangs in the air for 900 years. Until finally, a man shows up who cares about people the way that God cared about Nineveh. He stands up in this little synagogue in Nazareth, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then after that, he starts healing people, delivering people, forgiving people, blessing people, encouraging people. Everybody loves this man named Jesus. Everybody loves him. except for this one group of guys who are kind of like Jonah. This one group of guys who don't care about people, they condemn people. They don't want to see God deliver people, they want to see God damn people. This group was called the Pharisees. Look at what happens in Matthew 12. Some of those scribes and Pharisees came up to Jesus and they asked him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see a sign, Jesus." What's funny is that right before this, Jesus encounters a man who can't see and can't speak. And oh, by the way, he also is possessed by a demon. And so Jesus makes him see, makes him speak, and bonus, releases him from the captivity of the demon. He does an amazing miracle. And the crowds go insane. They're like, "This man is the son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the guy we've been waiting for." The Pharisees are like, "I could do that. No, we want to see a real sign. We want to see a real sign." So it says after that, Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Jesus sees himself as Jonah. And here's the sign of Jonah. Verse 40, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights," this is like Jonah went into the depths of the sea for 3 days and three nights, "so the Son of Man," me, "I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. I'll go down, but I'll rise back up after 3 days and three nights." And then there's one more part of the sign of Jonah. Luke's version of the story. Look at what Jesus says. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." In other words, when you read the story of Jonah, that's just a preview that God was giving you of me. A preview of the way that I was going to be at work in the world. If you want to use theological terms, that's called a type. Jonah was a type of Jesus, someone who was pointing the world forward to what Jesus would do and who he would be. Jonah was supposed to bring God's grace and truth and love to lost people, and he failed at almost every step. And so 900 years after him, Jesus stepped in to do what Jonah was supposed to do. Jesus is the Jonah that we've been waiting for. The Jonah we were supposed to get the first time. There's so many ways that Jesus is so much better than Jonah. Here's the first. Jesus preached. He preached so much better than Jonah. Jesus said, "Yeah, they repented at Jonah's preaching, but someone greater than Jonah is here." Greater because Jonah only preached about God's wrath. All of his sermons were five words long. 40 days further, Nineveh overthrown. Every time he preached, those are the only five words he would give. "You guys are going to die." That was all of his preaching. Because he wanted them to die. He hoped Nineveh would be overthrown. Jesus preached because he wanted us to have life. He wanted us to have life to the full. And so, yeah, he preached about how we deserve God's wrath. But he also preached about how God offers us his grace. Offers us his love. And Jesus told us how we can thrive in life when we order our lives according to God's will. Like a fish swimming around in a fishbowl. Yeah, there seems like there's some limitations there, but those limitations are to help that fish thrive. That's what Jesus wanted for us. Jonah didn't want that. He didn't want Nineveh to thrive. That's why he sat outside the city and just waited for their destruction. Jesus stood outside of Jerusalem and prayed for their salvation. The people who were going to crucify him just hours later. Jonah, when he preached, he didn't give any kind of assurance to the Ninevites. After he preached his five-word sermons, the whole city, the whole empire repented, turned to God. But still the king said, "Who knows? God might deliver us. God might have mercy on us. Who knows? He might not." They didn't have any assurance of God's grace. Jesus preached that you can be fully assured of God's grace. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. Will not perish, but will have eternal life. Guaranteed." Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I'll never cast out." So if you've put your faith in Jesus, you don't have to wonder if you'll really be saved, if you'll really go to heaven. You don't have to wonder that. Because if you've put your trust in Jesus, it's because Jesus took the initiative to seek you out. He called you because he loved you. And so he awakened you and redeemed you, and he's not going to change his mind about you. It was his decision to pursue you. And so his grace on you is guaranteed. And you know why it's guaranteed? It's because there's one more way that Jesus is way better than Jonah. Number two, Jesus died. Yeah, Jonah was supposed to die. He should have died. He was thrown overboard in the middle of the ocean. He was sacrificed for the sake of the sailors. They're all going to die in the storm of the century. But as soon as Jonah hit the water, the wind and the waves went to a whisper. They were delivered. Then Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, taken into the depths of the sea, rescued from drowning so that then he could be delivered onto dry land and go preach to Nineveh. And that's how the sailors and the Ninevites were saved by God's wrath, saved from God's wrath. That's why Jesus said the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. The people in Nineveh will stand up in judgment because they understand judgment. They know a thing or two about judgment. They were under God's judgment. Do you believe in that concept of judgment? Most people in our culture don't. Most people in our culture would say every good person is going to go to heaven. And if you ask them, well, what does it take to be a good person? They'll be like, well, I don't know, pretty much everybody's a good person. As long as you wave after somebody lets you into their lane on the H1, as long as you don't touch any monk seals or sea turtles, as long as you wear reef-safe sunscreen, you're good, right? We're all good. Only problem is that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus died in our place, to take God's wrath for our sin. Isaiah 53 says he willingly submitted himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the rebels. He interceded for you and for me. Jonah was cast into the depths of the ocean for his own sin. Jesus was cast into the depths of God's wrath for our sin. That's what makes him so much better than Jonah. And here's what's even better. The good news of the gospel is that's not where Jesus stayed. He didn't stay in the depths of the sea of God's wrath. Because here's the third way that Jesus is better than Jonah. Jesus rose. He rose from the dead. Yeah, Jonah was delivered from this great fish that he was in for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was delivered from death. He wasn't mostly dead. He was all dead. He was dead for 3 days and three nights, but then he was delivered from death. Singing, where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting, O death? Jesus was on the move to conquer sin and death. And the great thing is, he's still on the move today. He's still on the move today. Because there's still so many people who are lost and dead in their sins. And Jesus is moving towards them all the time. And family, he wants you to join him where he's moving. He wants you to preach the gospel like him. He wants you to die to yourself like him. He wants you to offer new life to people just like him. Because there's so many lost people out there who still need to be found by him. 1.4 million people here in Hawaii who still don't know Jesus. 1.4 million. God might be calling some of you to go preach to them in the same way Jesus and Jonah did. I believe God is calling some people in this room to proclaim the gospel to multitudes, to preach to thousands of people, just like Jonah did, just like Jesus did. I believe he's calling some people in this room to do that. But even if God's not calling you to do that, He's calling each one of us to proclaim his truth and grace to one person at a time, because that's typically how he moves. Usually the way that Jesus moves is one person at a time, one heart at a time. In the Gospels, Jesus was always preaching to multitudes, but the most powerful moments in those stories are usually when Jesus is just alone with one individual. And he brings God's grace, brings God's truth, just to one more person. And that is the point of Luke 15. Hopefully you kept your thumb in Luke 15. Now you can open it up. And for the rest of our time together, we're gonna see in Luke 15 how Jesus is moving today, one heart at a time, one person at a time. We'll see the great lengths he'll go to seek and to save one lost person. Look at what it says in Luke 15:1. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus. All the multitudes always were attracted to Jesus. But here come those guys again. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. These guys are still just like Jonah. They still don't like certain people, like tax collectors and sinners. They don't like people who eat bacon. They don't like people who eat shrimp. They especially don't like people who eat bacon-wrapped shrimp. That's like the worst of the worst. We've got all these people they don't like, and what they really, really don't like is the fact that Jesus is welcoming all these people. So verse 3, he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? Which one of you guys wouldn't go find one lost sheep? Well, the reality is at this time, none of those guys would go find one lost sheep. You got 99 more. One lost one, it's not a big deal. You're fine without it. Not the guy in this story. When one of his sheep is lost, he takes it on himself to go miles, climbing up and down hills and mountains. And when he puts it, when he finds that sheep, says he puts it over his shoulders. It's an interesting detail to the story. Why would he put it over his shoulders? Here's why. Because you can't just call a sheep. Come on, come on, boy. Sheep don't work that way. They're not like dogs. They don't follow when you call them. You're like, okay, just use your staff. Every shepherd has a staff, right? Just use it to nudge the sheep along. Apparently, he can't use his staff. Probably because the guy in this story has had to climb cliffs and mountains. And so to get this sheep back down to safety, he needs both hands to climb back down. He doesn't have any extra hands for a staff. And so he puts that sheep over his shoulders. This is someone who has gone to incredible lengths to find his sheep because he cares for that sheep. He loves that sheep. You don't need that sheep. It's 1 out of 100. Losing a sheep, that's like losing a sock, right? You lose a sock and you might be annoyed when you're folding laundry. You might try and retrace your steps back to the dryer, see if it's anywhere there. But if that doesn't work, you're gonna give up because you got dozens more. This guy has 99 more sheep. But he is still gonna search everywhere for that one that he lost. What would make him do that? What would make him search so desperately for that one lost sheep? It's gotta be love. It's got to be intense love. We know Jesus is talking about people here. So we got to put a face on that sheep. I'm imagining one of my kids as this sheep. I'm imagining one of my kids maybe went hiking in the Ko'olau's yesterday, wandered off the trail, got lost, and is still missing this morning. What would I do in that situation? Well, I wouldn't be here with you fools. I can tell you that. I would be up there in the mountains running around yelling their name. I'd do everything I could to find that kid. That's the way Jesus feels about you. That's how he felt about you when you were lost, and that's how he feels about every person you know who's still lost. So do you feel the same way? Do you feel the same way? What if one of my girls was lost up there in the mountains and found out that I did nothing to go and try and find her? I just showed up at church, preached my little sermon, made you laugh, went home, ate lunch, took a nap. The fire department finally rescues her tomorrow morning. They bring her home. I look up and I say, "Oh, you were gone?" How crushed would she be? Praise God, we do not have a God like that. We do not have a Savior like that. He'll search day and night to find one of his kids. He'll search day and night until he finds them, even just one, because he loves each one. That's why it says in verse 5, when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. That's so important, that word, joyfully. He puts it on his shoulders with incredible, great joy. Not with great exhaustion. Man, I can't believe how far I had to hike to get to you. Not with great frustration. I can't believe you made me come all the way up here to get you. Not with great anxiety. How am I going to get you back down the mountain? With great joy. He just tenderly picks the sheep up, puts him on his shoulders, and carries him down the mountain because he loves him. And then verse 6, coming home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance, who don't think they need repentance. Family, that is how Jesus feels about every single lost person, every sinner. He'll go to incredible lengths to rescue just one of them. Kind of like the woman in the next story that he tells. Verse 8, Jesus says, "What woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? She'll turn her whole house upside down till she finds that one lost coin." Verse 9, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice with me because I found the silver coin that I lost." She is not going to give up till she finds that coin. It is so valuable to her. She's only got 10 coins. That's her whole life savings. In those days, a silver coin was a day's wage for the average day laborer. How much is that? Let's call it $100 today. She's only got $1,000 to her name. Of course, she's going to search desperately when she loses 100 of that. If you've got $100,000 to your name, you lose a hundo, you're going to search for it. You will. Warren Buffett, if he loses a $100 bill, he searches for it. I guarantee you, he searches for it. It's valuable. And Jesus says, that's exactly like me. That's what I do for the people I love. I will not give up pursuing them until each one of them is found by the grace of God. And then when they're found, I'm going to throw a party, and I'm going to invite all of heaven to come. Verse 10, in the same way there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. I love it. Imagine the party that's going on in heaven every single day, all day long. Maybe you secretly wonder if you're going to be bored in heaven. No way. It's a party 24/7 going on in heaven. What are they celebrating? One lost person. One lost person who's found. After this, it's the story of the lost son. This kid who takes half of his dad's inheritance, goes out and blows it all on sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And after he comes to his senses and he repents and he goes back to his father, So interesting. The Father doesn't scold him. The Father doesn't lecture him. Jesus says the Father runs out and embraces him. And then he throws a party for him. My son is found. Because that's how God feels about every lost sheep that's found, including you. The reason that you're sitting here today is because you were that one lost sheep. That's why you're here today. Jesus went up into the mountains to find you. He joyfully put you on his shoulders and he carried you back down. He threw a party. He invited all of his friends because you were lost. But now you're found. Jesus celebrated that. And guess what? He commanded us to celebrate it too every time we get together. And so we're gonna do that right now. Right in the middle of the sermon, we're gonna celebrate through communion. Hopefully you grabbed your communion elements as you came in the door. Communion is a celebration of the grace and love that drove our good shepherd to come search for us. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Take it and celebrate my love for you." Let's take it together. Then Jesus took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Take this and celebrate my grace on you." Let's take this together. Communion is this celebration of our foundness. It's a preview of the party in heaven. We'll get to celebrate every single day over every single lost sheep that's found. But here's the thing, family. There's still a whole lot of lost sheep out there. There's still a lot of lost sheep out on the mountain. And Jesus cares deeply about each one. That's why he put each one of us in their lives. A year ago, we launched something called the 1-100 Initiative. We asked, what would happen? What would happen if each one of us took the initiative to reach one lost person with the grace of Jesus Christ? Just one more person. And what if there were so many people coming to faith that we had to plant 100 churches just to fit them all? What if those churches reached 1% of the population of Hawaii? 150 years ago, 90% of the population of Hawaii attended church every week. Now that number is 5%. 1.4 million people who don't know Jesus, who are out there right now. And here's the really disturbing thing. 12,200 of those lost sheep are gonna die in the next year. 1,016 people in Hawaii are gonna die without Jesus in the next month. Do you feel the weight of that? Do you feel the same way that God did about those 120,000 people in Nineveh who are going to die? The next question is, what are you gonna do about it? Well, Jesus taught us in Luke 15, it all starts with just one more. One lost sheep, one lost coin, one lost son. Jesus is always ready to climb a mountain to save one more. So who are you ready to climb a mountain to save? At the beginning, I asked you to imagine a card that you could redeem for one person. Well, we gave you that card. You're probably sitting on it right now. Could you grab that card? Pull it out. Because God wants to use you to find that one lost person. So as you look at that card, ask yourself, who is that one person going to be? Who is your one more going to be? Somebody here in the islands, one of those 1.4 million lost sheep, I want to ask you to write down their name right now. There's pens scattered around. If you don't have a pen, your neighbor should have one. Pretend like you're on the plane back from the mainland. Share the pen with your neighbor. Write down that person's name on that card right now. You see three words on that card: prayer, care, and share, because that's how Jesus is going to reach this lost person. Prayer is where it all starts, because it's all on Jesus. He's the shepherd who really has to find this lost sheep. We need to be praying desperately for that person. Care is where the relationship is cemented, finding ways to be a practical blessing to that person. And then sharing is where it all culminates. When the time is right, sharing the story of how Jesus transformed your life and how he can transform that person's life. So this week, I'm commissioning you to spend serious time in prayer for that one person, to think about one practical way you can care for that person. And then when the time is right, find out how you're gonna share the gospel with that person. That is how Jesus is gonna keep moving in these islands, family. That's how it's gonna work. It's only if each one of us lost sheep reaches one more lost sheep. And so I wanna commission you for that mission right now. You thought you were just coming to a regular church service? Nope, you are at a commissioning service. Commissioning service is where we send out church planners, missionaries, we pray over them, pray God's blessing on their ministry, and that's what I'm going to do for you in just a minute. In a minute, I'm gonna ask you to stand, because you were that lost sheep that Jesus climbed a mountain to go and find. And now you've been called by God to seek one more lost sheep. He's commissioning you to take serious steps of prayer and care and share. And so let me ask you to stand right now so that I can pray over you and commission you in this mission that God has given you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the way he climbed a mountain, sacrificed everything to find us, rescue us, bring us back down that mountain into the safety of God's family, into the harbor of God's grace. Thank you that each one of us lost sheep has been found. Now, Lord, I commission these people who you love dearly to go and reach one more lost sheep who you love dearly as well. Give them love so they will spend time in prayer this week for that person. Give them wisdom to know how to care for that person this week. Give them courage and boldness to know how to share the truth of your love and grace with that person when the time is right. We look forward in faith to the way that we will celebrate along with you, along with that party in heaven over each one of these lost sheep who's found by the great shepherd, Jesus. It's in his name we pray, amen. We're gonna close in worship celebrating the reckless love of our Savior who went to every length to find us and redeem us. Let's celebrate together.